go away from that, then we'll come back to it. You know, you sit in your, I don't know, my mind goes all the time. Remember we used to go Christmas caroling? Well, that was out the door because of COVID. And then they took the co-op over to the nursing home to sing over there a couple times, and that can't happen. And then we used to take the Patch Kids to the nursing home once in a while. And couldn't do that this year. And that's the first time we've really sang an extended amount of Christmas songs, at least for me, other than when I sing by myself going down the road in the car, and I get two or three of them all in one hymn all at the same time. I mean, I mix them all together. But other than that, this is the first time I've actually done any extended singing about Christmas. Well, today is the last Sunday before Christmas, and this will be the last Sunday message. I'm going to talk about light and darkness one more time tonight. But the question, it comes down to certain things like, are you done shopping yet? You know, have you made your last purchase? The other thing that we think about is, what do I get so-and-so? You know, you can always get them a gift card if it comes down to it. You know, you can't go wrong with a gift card. So, but that's where we are, and Christmas will be here. And we are either going to do the Lord's Supper next Sunday or the following Sunday. Probably the following Sunday. As we bring in the new year, we want to bring it in with communion and with the Lord's Supper. So we'll plan on that 2 weeks from today. And always look forward to communion service. So that'll be a blessing. I want to read one verse. I want to give you a couple prayer requests. It seems like every week lately, the last month or so, we keep hearing about new people that test positive for COVID. But I got Rick Cardinal left a message on my phone early this morning. But I don't bring my phone to church, so I didn't see it. But Kathy's dad, who is not, I don't think, the most healthy guy going, he has been put in St. Luke's Hospital with a positive test. So pray for Kathy's dad. They weren't here this morning. There's about a little over 100 people in that hospital, I think, that have COVID. I met a couple nurses from over there, but they did tell me they've already got their vaccination. So it's getting around our area with the vaccines. If you want one, I'm not going to tell you to get it. I'm not going to tell you not to get it. I do think it's a personal choice. But just in case you don't know this, it is something for you to pay attention to. There is a Democrat in the assembly in the state of New York in her first... It's not Dianne Feinstein, but for some reason that name is going through my mind. But she has put a bill in Albany, and she's the sponsor, and it has a sponsor, co-sponsor, because it has an assembly number attached to it. So it's an official bill to make everybody in the state of New York mandatory that they get a vaccine. I think that's just wrong. I think it is a personal decision whether or not you get one or whether or not you don't get one. But I'm kind of paying attention to that because it really is, I think it's just wrong that they make those things mandatory. And what could happen if it goes to the Senate, gets a sponsor in the Senate, and then it goes and gets voted on, I can promise you Governor Cuomo couldn't get his pencil on that thing fast enough to sign it. And then you wonder, if you went into a store, or would they let you in to purchase stuff if you don't have that? I mean, what would be all the guidelines to it? So it's a little bit concerning. It does not have a sponsor in the Senate yet. That was a Friday, but it does have one in the Assembly. So if you pay attention to Baptists for Biblical Values, you might want to every once in a while look on that and see where that is. They kind of keep up with those kind of things. But it's a little bit concerning to me. Then again, I'm not going to tell you yay or nay. I know what my preference is. My preference is nay. But that's your call, that's your choice, and that's your decision. It is not Uncle Sam playing Big Brother again, saying you have to do this all the time. We went through this with a vaccination last year, and now we're might possibly going through it again. So watch that. Pray for Kathy's dad. And I don't know if Rick and Kathy had been in contact with him or not. He didn't mention. But it is true that her dad is in the hospital. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the Word of God for just a little while here tonight. Father, we come into your presence. We've been thinking about light and darkness. This would be the fourth lesson in a row on that subject. But one more time, I'd like to say thank you for sending the light of the world to us, to be the sacrifice for our sins, to be born in a manger, born of a virgin, live a sinless life, and ultimately go to the cross of Calvary and be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And for all of us that put our faith in him, we have redemption, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have all that we really need in Jesus. So again, we thank you, we praise you, and now as we look at this subject one more time, bless us with our Bible lesson tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read one verse to start with in John chapter 7 and verse 12, which you might think is a strange place to start, but I'll start there. Then we're going to go back to Ephesians and read a couple of the verses that we read this morning as well. It says in John 7, 12, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, that is, concerning Jesus. They were murmuring about Jesus. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Now, we look back, and it's hard for me to think, how in the world can anybody say that Jesus deceived the people? But because he was not crucified yet, he was not resurrected yet, he was not ascended into heaven yet, that was still very much the attitude that people had. And when you stop and think about that, you wonder, what is Christmas all about? Well, it is summarized as the people, the Bible says, sat in darkness and they saw a great light. The Bible shows us a great contrast, and we looked at that mostly this morning, between darkness and light. And it's all the way, seemingly, from Genesis through the Revelation. The Bible teaches us that there are two ways. There is a way of darkness, and there is a way of light, or a second path, or two paths, you might even say. So go to Ephesians chapter 4. I know I read this morning, but by way of review. All of us today, whether you're in this room, or whether you're anywhere in the world, all of us are on one of those paths. To those who are in darkness, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They have, in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. That's a dark path. That's not the path you want to be on. The dark path is where you lack understanding. But you think you have light. And Paul said it like this. He said, some of these are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's the path of seeking and not finding. It's the path of desire, but yet it has no fulfillment. It's a man shared a testimony one time, and he said he was brought up in a Christian home, and he was taught about the things of the Lord, and he was taught about the Bible. He said, but I walked away from my upbringing. He said, I turned to darkness. He said, I sought the three big things. What are the three big things? Money, fame, and power. And I might say that this particular man attained all three of those things, money, fame, and power. He reached it all. But he said in his testimony, it led him to more darkness than he ever dreamed it would lead him to. He went into some detail on some of those things. I won't go into the detail. But it was just an awful, awful path that he got on. Till one day he cried out to God and he said, I have received the light. I have received Jesus. But the path that he was on, that was a path of moral darkness. It's a terrible path. Remember the phrase, moral darkness. Go back to John 7, if you would. There is also such a thing in Scripture. I got a frog. There is also such a thing in Scripture as religious darkness. So there is moral darkness and there is religious darkness. I will tell you this morning, now this evening rather, I was brought up as a Roman Catholic. That was religious darkness. There was no, a lot of you here were in the same boat I was. There was no light in that. It was religious darkness. In John 7, where we started in verse 12, Jesus goes to the feast in Jerusalem, or to a feast in Jerusalem. They had several. This one was the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes referred to as the Feast of Booths. And some of the Jews still do this, by the way. They live a week in a tent, like nomads out there in the desert, living in a tent, to show that God brought them through the desert and God provided them while they were in the desert. Now, if they want to go live a week in a tent, God bless them, man. Let them have at it. But I'll go sleep in my bed. And, you know, I'm not a Jew. I don't worry about the Feast of Tabernacle anymore. They don't even need to do that any longer. But I want you to pick up now, go way down to verse 37. It says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, that was the Feast of Tabernacle, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, to the Jews at the Feast of Tabernacles, that was a big statement. But then look at the next one. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, trust me on this. That caused a real division among the people. In fact, look at verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. There was a division among the people because of Jesus and some of the things that Jesus had said. He said he is the water of life. Now, the Pharisees weren't overtly what we would call evil, evil people, committing all kinds of wickedness and sin, per se, as we would say it. But they were addicted to their rules. And to them, religion was their rules. And they say later on in the text, if you believe in Jesus, beginning in verse 44, they're pretty much saying, you're deceived. Let's read the rest of that chapter. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never a man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? They're like, you follow this guy, you're deceived. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Well, actually, one of them will believe on him. And we read about him a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 3, and that would actually be who? Nicodemus. So Nicodemus will. When I read that, I felt like saying, yes, there is one. But I was reading my Bible, so I didn't say it. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our Lord judge any man before it heard him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So they're saying, if you believe in Jesus, you're deceived. Then you come to John chapter 8. This is the story about the woman being taken in adultery. And I'm going to keep reading a little bit now, verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman taken in adultery. And when they sat her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. They say unto him, verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Jesus, what do you think? They said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. So they're trying to back Jesus into a corner. The question in verse 5 is really a question to try to trick Jesus. But pick up again in the middle of verse 6. Jesus, try to put a word picture in your mind on this. Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. So then they continued asking him. And he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So basically, Jesus says, if you want to stone her, go ahead and stone her. But first, you men who have come here, you have committed a sin. You guys, you cast the first stone. So then it said in verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. The men were the ones who were actually caught. You know what they were caught in? They were caught in their hypocrisy. They had all these religious rules, but they were full of hypocrisy. Here, then, you see two different forms of darkness. You see moral darkness, like the lady taken in adultery, and that you read about over there in Ephesians chapter 4, but you also see religious darkness. And this religious darkness is a kind of self-righteousness and a kind of hypocrisy which our Lord really spoke against. He really hated hypocrisy. He hated religious people that which all they were was all about their religion and all about their rules. And he hated hypocrisy, and he hated that holier-than-thou religion and that holier-than-thou attitude and those that think they're better than thou and holier than thou. Gee, the Lord hated that stuff. And that's the context, if you go back to chapter 7 and verse 12 that you find yourself in, when it said, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man, others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. So that's the context that we find this in. So here's Jesus. He's at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he says, I am the living water. And then he'll also say this, I am the light of the world. Now, at this feast, think about the context where Jesus makes these, to them, very radical statements. To you and I, they're common knowledge. But to this group of people, they're just radical. So they're at the feast, and at the Feast of Tabernacle, they would have these bright candelabras. And these four candles there, they would light the courtyard in Jerusalem. Now, these candles represented the light by which God led the people of Israel through the desert. That's why some still practice the Feast of Tabernacle. It was a cloud by day and a fire by night, and that's what these candles pictured. And so in the middle of all of this setting, Jesus says, now there's the candles out there, picture it. Jesus said, oh, I got something to tell you. I am the light of the world. Now, you can imagine what the Pharisees thought about that when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You have to understand, that shocked this crowd, especially in this setting. He wanted to show that he was the supreme light, that he was the light of the world, that he was better than all of the other lights combined. He outshone all other lights. He outshone all other candles. That's what Jesus did. And when the electric goes out, you light candles. But when the electric comes back on, you blow out your candles because you say they're not the same. And Jesus is the light of the world and the light of the Feast of the Tabernacles and those candles. They're not the same as Jesus. They're just not. Jesus said, you can blow out all the other ones you want to because I am the light of the world. Now, if you have a desire to know God, you have to come to Jesus first. Because light in the Bible is used frequently for God. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Isaiah said, he is our everlasting light. I want to take a little journey this evening. I'm not going to speak long, I don't think. A little journey. When we think about this, Jesus is the beginning of our walk. Or I guess maybe I should say, when we come to Jesus, it's the beginning of our walk or the beginning of our journey with the Lord. He's called the light of the world, and you can't begin the journey without believing on Jesus. But once you do, a light comes into your soul. Most of you here tonight have already made that step. Most of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Paul said, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, praise God, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So one moment you were in the kingdom of darkness, and the next moment you were in the kingdom of light. Now, I referenced this morning, but it said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We accepted Jesus, and he received us. And I also mentioned this morning, it happens instantly. But it happens in the context of you gaining certain knowledge. You were convicted of your sin. I was convicted of my sin. We learned that about ourselves. We learned that we are sinners. We learned that we have sinned against a holy God, and we deserve to be punished, and we deserve to be judged because of that. We learned some things about Jesus, and we understand that he lived a sinless life and that he came into the world and that he is God, and we understand certain things. But the transfer itself is instantaneous. We go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Not only is it instantaneous, it's also miraculous. Have you ever thought about 2 Corinthians 5:17 in detail? Where it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a what? New creature. You know, the moment I got saved, I've become a new creature in Jesus. It's a miracle that happens in the heart that nobody can do it. You can't do it. God does it. It's not a matter of, well, I'm going to do better. I'm done with the old stuff and old life, and I'm going to reform myself, and I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And that's not it. This is something that God does, and it's miraculous. Every person here that is saved, you can honestly say this: I've seen God work a miracle. You know what that miracle was? He saved you. For every one of us that walk around who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, we are a living, walking miracle of God. That's what we are. Now, the charismatics, they want to say that God has a miracle for us. I like to tell them, God's already given me at least one miracle. I got saved. Now, this is something that God does. It's miraculous. We've seen it the day we got saved. And it has to do with the giving of light and the transference from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to another kingdom, the kingdom of light. Now, we have this song in our hymn book, Amazing Love. The problem with the version in our hymn book, it only has three verses. To me, what? No wonder why I looked up the wrong song and couldn't find it. But anyway, what number is it? Ask one of the kids, they'll know. So I actually tried to look it up a little while ago, and I came up with one that had three verses, because I looked up the words Amazing Love, but I must be, that's why I got the wrong one. It's page 44, and it's only got three verses in it. Well, Charles Wesley evidently wrote them both. But he said something like this: I don't have the hymn book in front of me, and I didn't have the hymn book when I wrote these words down, but they're somewhere in the ballpark. But you can probably connect the dots where I get them messed up. Dark my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin in darkest night, the eye diffused, the quickening ray, I think it was. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. You know what I was? I was transformed. That's what I was. When did it happen? When you received Jesus. Listen, it didn't happen when you got baptized or confirmed. That wasn't it. It's when you received Jesus. When did you receive Jesus? Have you received Jesus? I remember the day I got saved just like it happened yesterday. I mean, I really do. Don't say I was baptized in any of that stuff. I remember it clearly. All can't remember perhaps the exact day. I can't give you the day. I can give you the month in March of 1982, but I can't give you any in 1981, but I can't give you the exact day. I know where I was. I know it was in the morning because I know I did laundry every Monday morning. So that's the reason why I know that. But I know what happened. I know when God transformed me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And Jesus is the beginning of our journey. And then he's there when he leads us all during our journey, or all during our walk on the earth. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, the Bible says they are the sons of God. Those who follow me, Jesus said, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, what is that? Jesus gives light to those who are his by his Spirit. I quoted a little of this, but look at Romans chapter 8 in verse 14. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you listen to the Kids' Corners on MWMHR in the afternoon, about 3:30 or so, it'll come, or 4 o'clock, it comes on Kids' Corners, and it always says that same phrase. And we are the children of God. Every day, 5 days a week, they say that thing on there. But that's what we become. We have assurance. We belong to God. And because of his word, but also because of the witness of the Spirit of God in us, Jesus then gives us light. In terms of leadership, he guides our steps. He directs our path. He keeps us going in the right direction. He gives us moral leadership. Sometimes we get away from the light and we go back into darkness, but we have all, by the way, we've all crossed over that line once in a while. No Pharisees needed here. We already know we've done it, and there's nobody to say, well, I've never done that. You've done that. We've all done that. We know that. How do we know that? The Spirit tells us. The Spirit tells us anytime you cross the line back into darkness, you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. And then he leads us spiritually. So he leads us morally, he leads us spiritually, he leads us all along the way. And then it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God leads me. The word of God leads you. He leads us. He's also there all the way to the end of the journey. So in John chapter 8 and verse 12, it said, then spake Jesus again, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now look at the last phrase. It says, ye shall have the light of life. He says you're going to have the wisdom, the insight, and furthermore, the permanence of the work of the Spirit of God in your heart so that you will be led in life in the way that God wants you to live, which ultimately leads to fulfillment and contentment and joy and purpose. And Jesus gives that to us here and beyond, that we go all the way to the end with him so we never go into darkness. We don't ever have to go into darkness again. That's what he does for us. Now, there used to be a song. Well, I suppose it's still around somewhere. But it used to be, put your hand in the hand of the one who stilled water, and put your hand in the hand of the one who calmed the sea. Anybody remember that song? Well, there's a few of us that dated ourselves one more time, but anyway, sorry, Amy. Anyhow, I'll move on. Anyway, you put your hand in his hand, and you know what he'll do? He'll guide you. I mean, that's what he'll do. He's at the beginning of the journey. He's all along the road of the journey. And then he's at the end of the journey. Remember when Stephen was stoned and the heavens were opened and Jesus was standing at the right hand of God? What was Jesus doing? Well, he was walking him home, Stephen. 10 times in the New Testament, it says, Jesus is seated. Yet this time, in the book of Acts, he's standing. As he welcomes Stephen. He says, Stephen, I see you're going through a difficult time. It's a time that you're in great pain because of those stones and rocks that are being hurled at you. But when it's all over and you're dead, I just want you to know that I'm here for you. Jesus is with you all the way. It's a light of life. So he's with you at the beginning, all the way through your journey as you walk on this earth, and even at the end. Now, let me say some things about this darkness, this moral and spiritual religious darkness. First of all, religion can block the path of light. Do you know how many religious people are going to be in hell? It is a scary thought. There will probably be more religious people in hell than any one other single group of people. These people think they take the scales, they say, my good works outweigh my bad works, I'm all set. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I give large offerings. I was a member of several churches. I taught Sunday school. I sang in the choir. I did this and that and the other thing. But none of those things really make any difference. You can do all those religious activities, but religion can block the path of light. In Matthew or Mark's gospel in the 7th chapter, these people were telling Jesus, didn't we cast out demons in thy name, and didn't we do this? And they had all this religious activity. But do you remember what Jesus said to that group? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What did he say next? I never knew you. Religion can block the path to light. In the rest of the chapter, in John 7 and 8, you find the Pharisees, they're arguing with Jesus again. They say stuff like, who gives you the authority to be able to say these things? Like, you are the light of the world, and you are the life of the world. And if you really followed God, Jesus said, if you'd really followed God, he said, you'd believe me and you'd receive me. That they had trouble with the divinity of Jesus is unquestionable. If you skip a couple chapters to chapter 10, finally they're trying to stone Jesus, and Jesus simply says, for what good work did you guys stone me? And what they say, for a good work we stone thee not, because that thou being a man makest thyself who? God. And so they had a real problem with that. But they also had a problem with the grace of Jesus. Jesus extends grace to this woman who was taken in adultery. Their law, stoner. Their position, Moses said, stoner, Jesus, now what are you going to do? And Jesus didn't come right out and say it like this, but Jesus said to them, I'm going to extend grace to this woman. And then he kneels down, and you be with you that are without sin, you cast the first stone. Then he finally looks at the woman. He says, where are all your accusers? She says, there's none left, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Just go and sin no more. Where was Jesus with all the rules of the day? Jesus knew the rules. He was brought up as a Jew. He was fulfilling them. But he was fulfilling them pointing to a better way, a way of grace, a way of forgiveness, a way of love. And the first guy, turn to Luke chapter 18. I apologize for clearing my throat so much. Verse 11. He gave the story of the two guys who prayed. Verse 11 of Luke 18. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now that's a Pharisee right there, man. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The first guy had religion, and he had pride. The second guy had the Lord, and he was justified. The Pharisees hated that. They wanted rules. Religion is self-righteousness. Religion is ritual. It's not relationship. You could be brought up very religious, and it'll do two things for you. It'll make you feel better than you really are, or turn you off, and you'll go into sin, and you'll go into deeper and deeper and deeper darkness, but it'll do one or the other. It can be a great stumbling block to the light. Go back to John chapter 8. Jesus said in verse 24, he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. He was speaking to the Pharisees. Ye shall die in your sins, for ye believe not that I am he. Ye shall die in your sins. They just could not bring themselves to believe that Jesus was the light. And offering it freely to anybody who would believe in him, including this adulterous woman. I said, religion can be a huge hindrance. Then, light and darkness cannot coexist. If you go buy a flashlight, you never walk into the store and buy a dark light. I actually thought about challenging the girls once with this. I will give you $5 if you'll go into that store and ask somebody for a dark flashlight and see what they think about it. Now, I've not done that because I fear that one of them might actually take me up on it. You know, $5 is $5. But I've actually, that has crossed my mind. But nobody does that. They don't want a dark light. They want a bright light. But religion is a dark light. It can be a huge hindrance. Nobody wants to shoot darkness all over the room. When Jesus comes in, we receive light, but that doesn't mean we can't walk in darkness because we can. But once we take that to God for cleansing, the light always overpowers the darkness. That's why it says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The reason we must put our faith and believe on Jesus is because he is the only way to take away our sins and is the only way for you and I to have fellowship with God. Because in God, there is no darkness at all, none. So we want to have fellowship with God. We come to God through Jesus. He cleanses us of our sin. He makes us acceptable to the Father because of his own sacrifice. And there we are, and we discover that no matter how dark our lives are, light will always turn to darkness. If you look at your life and see religious darkness or moral darkness, a dark cause, it's all dark. When Jesus comes in, the darkness must leave because the light is more powerful than the darkness. Light and darkness don't coexist. Last thing I want to mention is this. Light and darkness have a destination. If you walk in darkness, you end up in darkness. At the Last Supper, the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, was revealed to us who he is. And then it says he went out, and then the Bible says this, and it was night. It was dark. John meant more than the sun had gone down. He meant there was real darkness there. You can see the destiny of darkness. You can see the destiny of light. On one hand, there is Judas. On the other hand, there is John and the apostles. They were together for 3 years, and they were there when he walked on water. They were there when the bread was distributed to feed the thousands. They saw the miracles. They hung out together. But one of them went out in the darkness, and the Bible says to those who walk in darkness, they end up in outer darkness. If you live in darkness, you die in darkness. But here is John, and I want you to turn lastly to Revelation chapter 21. Verse 22. He writes here, he says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those who live in darkness end in darkness, but praise God, beloved, those who live in the light, we end in glorious light. There are two classes of people. There are some that are like Judas. They did and said all the right things, but they're walking in darkness. I pray that that's not you here tonight. You say the right thing. You do the right things. You act the right ways, but you might be walking in darkness. And then we have those who walk in the light, and they will enjoy that light, as John said here, for all eternity. And so we see the contrast. Once again, and to the church that is assembled here tonight, if you are religious but lost, humble yourself before God. Admit it. and receive Jesus as your personal Lord Savior, I would really, really, really strongly encourage you to do that. You can be morally in darkness, but you can be religiously in darkness as well. And it might be more dangerous than the first one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in your word tonight. Thank you for the service tonight and all the songs we got to sing. I don't know, Lord, if there be one here this evening that is walking in religious darkness or not. It's always a concern of mine. I've mentioned it several times every year. And as we end the last Sunday of this year, I mention it one more time. And I would pray, God, that you will speak to the heart, if there be one here, who knows everything about the light, who could answer pretty much all the questions that we ask them and answer it accurately. But they might be religious. They might be self-righteous. They might be full of hypocrisy. They might have that holier-than-thou attitude and that holier-than-thou spirit we mentioned. And I would pray that you would draw that person to yourself. To some degree or another, I know every single person here tonight. And it would just crush me to think that some of them, or one of them even, would spend eternity in outer darkness. So get a hold of their hearts. Humble them. Give them courage to admit where they are. And reach out and accept or receive Jesus as their personal Savior. And do it for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I will see you Wednesday evening. Make sure you put your offerings in the offering basket. And we'll have a Christmas service. I don't know what the young people are doing, probably practicing. But we'll have a Christmas service Wednesday night. It'll be totally different than light and darkness this time. So I'm not sure what it'll be yet. We'll figure that out between now and Wednesday night. But we'll have something different. All right, God bless you. Have a good evening. I don't know if the roads are slick or not. Drive safe on your way home.